Well, the elders have asked me to preach a message on stewardship, and in particularly giving in the local church. Now, oftentimes when you hear a message of that, or you've heard conversations with people, that if you ever want to convict other people or the people of God in preaching, you preach on evangelism, you preach on prayer, and you preach on giving. The thing about that is that you shouldn't have to feel convicted if that's an already normal part of your life. It actually should be an encouragement to you that, man, we are worshiping our God the way that He deserves. We need to approach this topic of giving as an act of worship to our God. Stewardship involves many different things, but it also involves, in particularly, giving. And so today we're going to take a quick detour from the Gospel of John to focus on this much needed topic. And you say, why? Why is this important? Well, because one, we want you to worship our Lord as we give of our whole selves, which includes the way we handle God's money, which He has entrusted to us. In other words, what you do with God's money is very important, and it matters to God. Very important. And as Mike said, as we prepared our hearts to give, what you give goes beyond just the immediate moment. Not only that, we also, one of the other reasons why we are addressing this topic is because we want to just briefly, in a quick way, and through the message, we'll share that, a direction that we're taking as a church and how we plan to use some of those resources that you give for the future ministry of this church and the ministry of the gospel beyond our church. Some of you may ask the question, or maybe even thinking about, well, why preach on giving in a time when the economy is struggling, when gas prices are high and food is high? Well, I thought about that too. And as I was thinking through this message, I said, you know, when Jesus talked about giving, the economy was terrible. As a matter of fact, the Jews were so oppressed that one of the things that they were looking for in their Messiah, that has shifted from the view of the Old Testament, was one who would liberate them from Roman oppression so that they can therefore be at peace and prosperity as a nation. They were looking for a different Messiah. But Jesus talked about money all the time, especially in difficulties in the context in which He spoke. And so it is appropriate time to talk about money so that, one, as we are wrestling with the economy, as we are wrestling with our hearts, one, we don't continue to pursue that as our love and our security. But rather remember that we are in God's hands, and that He will provide for all of our needs, and that we are given the opportunity to worship Him by giving, and by giving in particularly to the local church. It also helps us to put a right perspective, whether you have plenty or just enough that you're getting by. All that matters is, are you worshiping God in the way that you give? I do want to say that as I think through this, and you need to know this, that our church is a giving church. And I am proud of you here who have sacrificially have given faithfully over the years. But as your pastor, I want to say, just like Paul would say to the believers in Thessalonica, but you need to continue to excel still more. Don't hit the cruise control. But imagine what God can do with the resources that are given sacrificially to this church for the glory of God. I want you to know that I'm proud of you. And you will benefit a spiritual profit and an eternal investment because of your sacrifice to this local church. Now, as we think about this topic, there are so many different things to address. I was telling the men this morning, I had at least 11 reasons why you should give to the local church. I'm not preaching on 11 reasons. I'm going to do three. But even those three are very subjective in that one in particular is very key, and that would be our last one. But the other ones are just as a reminder of what God's word teaches in giving in the local church. Now, who is this message for? And who is this message not for? Well, before we start that conversation, before we start this message, I want you to know that I have no idea if you're a regular giver in this church because you're a faithful member of this church. I have no idea what you give. So like I said before, if I look at you, I'm just looking at you, okay? I have no idea. I'm not trying to apply this to one specific person. Again, the way I see it and the way we see it as elders is that you guys have faithfully been giving in this church. And so I'm proud of you. And I want to encourage you to continue to give. So I don't have anybody in mind when I am talking about giving. I do know the state of giving in the church. And I understand from our faithful treasurer, Kevin, that our church is, again, a faithfully giving church. But really, this message is for everyone because God's word on giving applies to everyone. However, the application or the implications that we're going to be talking about are related mainly for those who have been generously saved by our gracious God. But those who have, by God's kindness, seen their sinfulness, that they were beyond on their own, beyond redemption, and yet God, in His power, in His grace, set His affections upon you before the world began and sent His Son to redeem you at the cost of His own life. That's where we need to start. That's what we need to think about. And so this application is definitely given to believers, to those who have trusted in Christ's finished work on the cross and submitted themselves to His once-for-all sacrifice to save them from their sins. But this also is in particularly a message for not only Christians, but believers who are members of this church. If you are giving generously, sacrificially to God in this local assembly, man, be encouraged that God, as He has promised, will bless you, whether you see it here on this earth or not. But He will bless you. He will bless you. He promises that. Not bless you in the sense of like, oh, great, now I can get a Lamborghini. That's not what we're talking about. But your internal investment in the lives of this church and what this church does beyond its walls will be used in an incredible way because of your generosity. So I titled this morning's message, A Generous Sacrificial Giver. A Generous Sacrificial Giver. Now, any discussion about the nature of giving in the local church must begin with our Lord Jesus. And it must begin with what He saw as the utmost priority in the church, or in building His church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says this, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. If you remember the context of what's going on here, Jesus had asked His disciples when they were in Caesarea Philippi, which, by the way, there was on the walls, on the mountains, on the hills, carved areas where idols were placed. And so here Jesus asked them, well, who do people say that I am? Verse 14 says, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. But still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so He says, this is the public opinion of who Jesus is. He's been in doing this ministry for almost 2.5 years by the time this question is asked. But he said, but who do you say that I am? Who do you, as my disciples, say that I am? And Peter, speaking for the men, for all of them, says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The rock of the statement of who Jesus is. What he just said about Christ. I will build my church. Let that sink in for a moment. This is what Jesus is highly invested in. This is the first time this term appears in the Gospels, in the New Testament, when Christ says what he's going to do, and it will happen, and it will succeed, is the fact that he is going to invest in his church. It's vital. A couple things to notice. The church belongs to Christ. He says, my church. It speaks of complete ownership of the church, the people. And we're not talking about a building. We're talking about a people. He has purchased it with his own blood. Remember when Paul said to the Ephesian husbands, he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul grounded the command for husbands to love their wives sacrificially, generously, based upon what Jesus has done for his church. And so here Jesus says, I will build my church. It belongs to Christ. Jesus has complete and exclusive rights over his church. He is the head of his church. He is the chief shepherd who owns his own flock, which he leads, as we saw in John chapter 10. Not only that, the church is constructed by Christ. Notice what he says in Matthew 16, verse 18. I will build. In other words, Jesus is the architect of his local church. He is the one who will build it, the one who will construct his body. And so by this declaration, Jesus says that the church is the most precious, valuable entity in the universe. It is valuable because he created it. It is valuable because he's the one who regenerates it through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word. And those who become Christians by the proclamation of the gospel are added to his church. And those who are added to his church become then active, committed members in the local assembly that God has placed them in. It also gives us great hope here, because the fact that Christ is going to build it, and he's going to use the means of his people, he's going to use the means of the proclamation of the gospel, he's going to use the means by which he sent the purpose of the church still here on earth. It gives us a sure and steady anchor in that it will succeed. And here it says, it will succeed in the most horrific attacks that the church could ever endure. It didn't say we would be spared by them, but rather in the midst of them, God, Christ, will preserve its church and build his church. It will endure. It will succeed in accomplishing the mission for which Christ left it here on earth. And you can see that even by the tense of the verb, I will. It's a promise that will take place. Nothing will thwart it, including death, which was Satan's best weapon that Christ came to destroy. And by this statement here, this means that Jesus Christ is completely and singularly focused on his church succeeding. It ought to help us to make wise decisions when we're talking about our finances. Where are you going to invest your money? It helps you to think through, especially organizations and friends who might be serving in countries, what are they doing? Are they fulfilling exactly what Jesus said he's going to build, or are they doing other things? I remember one time hearing a conversation that a kid wanted to go be a missionary in India to minister to the elephants. Okay, so you raise $8,000 a month. That's by any stretch of the imagination. You're like, wow, are you kidding me? Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And so anything that's going to endure and be worthwhile investment is going to be the fact that in the local church, as God's people give to the local church, you fulfill the promise in which Christ is accomplishing in us. But make no mistake, Christ does not need your money. He owns everything. So why give? Because you want to worship Christ. It is not about helping God or the church budget, but it is first and foremost about loving the Lord with what he has graciously given to you. And the fact that he would even accept our worship through giving in his church is a testimony of his transforming grace that we can worship him like this. The church is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon called the church the dearest place on earth. He also said this: nothing in the world is dearer to God's heart than his church. Therefore, being his, let us also belong to it, that by our prayers, our gifts, and our labors, we may support and strengthen it. If those who are Christ refrained, even for a generation, from numbering themselves with his people, there would be no visible church, no ordinances maintained, and I fear very little preaching of the gospel. And so this morning, instead of giving you 11 reasons why you should give to the local church, I will come back and touch base on some of those throughout. I want to give you 3 reasons that God's people need to give and be generous givers, be generous sacrificial givers to the local church so that you would worship Christ as you give. The first reason that I want you to be a generous sacrificial giver to the local church is because you're committed to advancing the purpose of the church. The reason the church is here on earth is for specifically the purpose in which God has given to us in his word. You are here to fulfill a purpose. If there was no purpose, the moment you became a Christian, you would have gone to heaven. But the fact that you're still here means that God has work for you and I to do as his church here on earth. Christ will build and make sure that his church is committed to achieving the purpose for which he left it here on earth. So the question is, well, what is the purpose of the church? And that's not something that should be strange to us. We've talked about this many times already. But as a reminder, what is the purpose of the church? Well, the first purpose of the church, the reason why the church gathers, the reason why the church does anything, is to exalt God. To exalt God. That is to display to the world who he really is. Glorious, magnificent, all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful. The one who alone deserves worship. The creator of everyone and everything. The owner of all. Our goal is to exalt God. In Matthew chapter 22, and you can follow there if you want. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to be bouncing a bunch of different places and then settle in a couple places. Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment, by one of the lawyers in order to test him, see if he's going to say something different, Jesus, quoting the Shema, says, well, the greatest commandment is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Our lives have been saved particularly and exclusively so that we would worship and exalt God. It's about him. And therefore, everything that we do here in this church must draw all attention and focus upon our triune God. And this is so helpful because there are preferences and there are ideas and there are sometimes even good things. But if they draw attention to man, it must stop. The focus must be on God. Methodology matters. What we do in church matters to God. It's just not up to everybody's preferences. It matters to God because we are worshiping him. And when the church gathers, they gather to worship God. He alone deserves to be worshiped with our whole lives. Ultimately, like I said earlier, because he redeemed us with his precious blood. And so all our efforts, all our desire, everything that we do is with that express purpose. Does it draw our attention upon our triune God? Is he honored? Is he lifted on high? That gives fuel to evangelism. That gives direction to equipping the saints, which is our next two purposes. That gives a direction for what you are here on earth to glorify God with everything. And in particularly, what God does with his church. His church exists to display the glory of God in the lives of his people. The second purpose of the church is not only to exalt God, but also to equip the saints. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is to say that every believer has a part to play in God's church. And it's not just an option, it's actually an obligation that we have to one another. That's why membership is critical. That's why, because you want to sit under the instruction of those whom God has appointed as your shepherds. And you want to be equipped further, identified and equipped further of what God has gifted you to bless his church. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, after he has expressed the glorious call that God has upon believers, how he has saved them, this high calling, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that Brian just read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. All for the glory of God. Now it says, in light of that, walk in light of the gospel. And part of that walking is God giving the gift to his church of men who are either in the early church, apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. These would therefore dedicate themselves for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We are in aligning ourselves with Jesus' main purpose in building his church. His main focus on earth right now is to build his church. To equip the saints. Literally, to make someone completely adequately and sufficient for a specific task. And here it is for the work of service, or for the work of the ministry. Every believer has a part in the church. If you're not fulfilling a part in the church, my friend, you are missing out. And I would say you are being disobedient to God. If you are not fulfilling your part in the local church, this is not an option. This must be our lives. Even if it means all I'm going to do is pick up the trash in the church to bless the body so that the next week when they come, it doesn't smell like moldy trash. And it doesn't even matter if other people see it. But you're committed to this church, to love them, to serve them. And you're not only just committed to the church, you're committed to the leadership, and you're committed to the direction and the philosophy of ministry that this church is trying to fulfill, which is exactly the purpose of the church that we're talking about here. And part of that is to give generously and sacrificially so that the work of ministry would continue. Not only that, number three, not only do we exalt God and equip the saints, but also the church exists to evangelize the lost. To evangelize the lost. Literally, to make disciples, which included evangelism. In Matthew chapter 28, you can go there if you like. Matthew chapter 28, after the Lord's resurrection and commission, we read this in 28:18. He says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples.'" That's the command. Make disciples of all the nations. How do you do that? The text tells us by baptizing them, and then in verse 20, by teaching them. Baptizing them suggests that there was already an evangelistic conversation that God has saved individuals. Baptism was just an identification with the truths that the person was already affirming, namely that Christ came to save sinners like them. And it is a public declaration. So baptism shows that both evangelism and discipleship has begun. And worship for this believer, because a believer will be baptized, because that is the first command that Jesus gives. Not only that, he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. When we make disciples in the local church, we're not only obeying God's command, but also displaying to the world the glory of God in the gospel. Even Jesus said, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That is the glory of God in the gospel. I love what Packer said. He said this: "God is glorified when his mighty works of grace is made known." That's what happens when we evangelize. When we went out this Wednesday, whether you felt like you did a great job in presenting, or like me, man, what was I thinking? God uses that because he is being displayed before all's eyes to see, no, you are not in charge of your life. There is coming a judgment. But Christ came to save sinners like you and like me. Repent. Turn to him for salvation. God is worshipped as we proclaim to all men that there is no salvation apart from faith, trust, and complete allegiance to Jesus Christ. It's not your good works. It's not, you used to go to church a long time ago. Not anymore. It's not about that. It's about, are you right now in submission to Christ? Do you bank upon His work alone for salvation? And so this is critical. This is the purpose of the church, to bring glory to God, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and to proclaim the gospel to the lost. I mean, that drives what we do here. We don't do things out of preference. We do things out of what has God called us to do. That's why we're committed, and that's why our church looks the way it does. Part of that's going to be, as we think through and God's call to raise up future pastors from within, when we're thinking about the purpose of the church, and particularly to evangelism and equipping the saints, that's missions. When you look at the book of Acts, you want to know what missions is? It's biblically qualified elders who go and plant churches or bring about revitalization in a church. And in turn, that church becomes a disciple-making church that therefore sends out others to do the very same thing. It is not that hard, but it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. That's it. That's what you see throughout the book of Acts. There's no soup kitchen. There's no clothing ministry. There's no feeding the hungry. It's taking care of the body of Christ and providing the resources, particularly to go and establish godly churches in areas that do not have them. That's vital. And so, as we fulfill that, part of that's going to be giving to the local church. Cannot accomplish that without the resources of God's generous giving through His people. This is critical for us as we're thinking about here. Do you know, right? You know that we're about to lose a precious family? But we're not losing them. We're sending them off with our complete love and care and support, so that whatever God does in equipping Mike and his family can continue to have an impact beyond this church to other people that you and I will never probably meet, for the glory of God. That's a sacrifice. And part of the direction in sending them off is with that intention, is that we want to provide and care for them. I can tell you, we started out seminary with no support. No church backing us. We were on our own and we were trying to figure things out. And then we became part of a church at the beginning that was the exact opposite of what I was being taught. And we have the opportunity to do something that a church that is unheard of, that nobody knows, that is out in the middle of nowhere, this little precious church, to train up a man who would go and fulfill the purpose of Christ Church. They're getting ready to leave in June. What's the last day that you guys will be here on Sunday? 29th. June 29th. My friends, that's what we're here, though. That's what we're here. And Lord willing, there's other conversation with another brother and family that we are getting excited and we're seeing different things and that possibly can continue to move forward with that same investment. But listen, that is going to require, again, your generous sacrificial giving. It is. I can imagine, I don't know if you were here at the onset when we had the celebration for Michael's at the house. And Pastor Brian Ragsdale, his pastor from Wyoming came. And I'll tell you that the reason they were able to go through seminary was because that church gave financially for them on a monthly basis to pay expenses. And the reason why he was able to get the training that he did was because they gave generously and sacrificially to accomplish the purpose of the church. And so for us, as we're thinking of the future for our church, our desire has been, and we think it's the right decision, is to continue to move to Brush, to be in a location where there's more people, to impact people with the gospel, to proclaim these truths to more people. And so we're going to start setting aside a percentage of our budget for either one, the purchasing of a building, or two, raising and constructing of a new facility. That will help us meet the needs to be able to accomplish the equipping of the saints further, the evangelizing of the lost in our area. And so if you're committed to the purpose for which God has left His church, you will not only be a committed member of this kind of church, but you will also, as a member, support it by being a generous sacrificial giver. The second reason you want to be a generous sacrificial giver to the local church is because that was a pattern of the early church. That was a pattern of the early church. You see, when the church began, the people of God were helping each other out in their local assembly. Those who had more than others willingly gave up more and entrusted those resources, and particularly, as we will see, to the apostles, to spiritually qualified leaders who will then wisely and with God's help seek to distribute and meet the needs of its own local church, of the people, and the purpose of the church. And so we see that, for example, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter had just preached the gospel in a marvelous way, empowered by the Holy Spirit, calls them to repent and to identify themselves to Christ through the waters of baptism. In Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 41, "So then those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Now that is critical. Later on it will say 5,000 more, which is even an explosion that it's actually a good thing to have an issue with. How are we going to minister to all of these people? This is the church of Jerusalem that after a period of time became very poor, needed help. This is the church that Paul was commending or asking the Corinthians to set money aside to support. This is these people. Now let's, before we keep, I'm getting ahead of myself, before we do that, let's look at what we read here in Acts chapter 2. So not only that God added to his church 3,000 souls, about 272 under the flock of each of those 11 or now 12 apostles, with Matthias replacing Judas Iscariot. But notice what it says. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed together were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread and house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's incredible to see how God, through the Spirit, broke into the hard hearts of sinners. And those who were appointed to salvation by God were saved and added to the church. Question: how did those resources get distributed? Who managed all this? Well, right now in this part, we don't have any indication of that. I would argue it was given and entrusted to those spiritually qualified leaders in the local assembly, and I would say that's the 12. Now, see, how do you know that? Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4 and consider this. Peter and John suffer persecution. They're let out of prison. People pray. And in verse 32, we read this: "And the congregation of those who believe were one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." By the way, just to want to let you know, this was not communism, okay? You need to understand that, because some people will argue that, well, the Bible supports communism. This is what you see. They all had things that they were sharing, and they were all equal. Actually, that's not true. This is not communism, one, because it was voluntary. Nobody was commanded to do this. Nobody was told, you have to do this. It was completely, strictly a free will, voluntary caring, as they saw the needs of each other. Hey, we're going to meet them. Not only that, it was a temporary thing. This is not what you see throughout the rest of the book of Acts happening. And even more than that, this was motivated by love. By love. A desire to serve and meet the needs of those who were in their midst. As they would worship God and gather to hear the preaching and teaching of the word, observe the ordinances, baptize one another. And then back in chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of lands and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and notice this, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. So even at the early stage of the church, the pattern was that giving, a generously giving, was done particularly to the local assembly. You see that even further as we look down the next verses. In verse 36, we're introduced to Joseph. We know him as Barnabas, a man who was known as the son of encouragement, which is what Barnabas means. He owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why? So that they can oversee the distribution of it rightly and properly. And notice, plural. It wasn't just one apostle. It was plural, the men. Which is why we have a plurality of elders, because it's not just one man and his ideas and ambitions. It was godly men who meet the qualifications of leadership for his church, distributing the funds in the way that God has called us, and particularly in fulfilling the purpose of the church. And meeting the needs is one of the purposes of the church. This is what we use our benevolence for. This is why when we give, we put a set aside a little bit amount so that if there's some needs in the body of Christ, we can help as a church, as a body, to care for the needs of the people in the church. It was the leadership that distributed the funds. The proceeds were brought to spiritually qualified leadership in the local church. And it was this giving that was motivated by love. It was voluntary, and it was entrusted to men who can think, who can pray, who by all desire wanted to glorify God. That's it. They would use the funds wisely to accomplish the purpose of why God has left the church. The question that sometimes comes up in this discussion and thinking through it and then reading other resources says, well, what if I don't agree with how the elders are spending God's money? That's a valid question. There's a lot of unbiblical leadership. There's a lot of unbiblical reasons why a church exists. Well, first, I want you to understand this. I want you to consider several things. One, consider that this is a heart issue, first and foremost. If there's something that you have, either against the leadership or the direction of the church, you have an obligation by God to go talk to them, to share that with them, to come to understand why they're doing what they're doing. That's fine. But you have that obligation. And if there's any issues, anything that needs to be resolved, you do so biblically. But not only that, consider also that God is the one who establishes leadership. In government and in the local church. Often, you know, people say, you still understand. It's like, but you know what? God's the one in charge. And sometimes the people get the leadership they deserve. Because that's exactly what they want. That's exactly what they're looking for. Both in government and in the local church. So, and it's important that the church itself is led by spiritually qualified leadership. Again, no man running with his own ambition and desires and pushing his way, his agenda forward. But when you have done all that you can do to become to reconcile biblically with those whom you disagree with, remember that your giving is first to the Lord. And remember that your elders will be held accountable by God. They will stand before God and give an account to what they did with the resources that you gave as a worship, as an act of worship to God. Not only that, just think about this, and I'm thankful for, particularly for Randy Alcorn for pointing this out. He said, if Jesus said, render to Caesar what is to Caesar and to God what is God, and we give to the government and we pay taxes, and we must pay taxes, that's what Jesus is saying, do you agree with everything that the government does with your taxes? Absolutely not. Right? And yet you give, one, because you have to, it's the law, and two, because Christ commands that of you. But what about the church? If you are still willing to give taxes to the government, how much more the church that's trying to fulfill what God has called it to do? You do it because you love Christ. As long as the leadership is not using the funds to endorse sin, promote sin, advocate sin, then give to your local church. Give. And if you still can't give to the church you're part of, then after you have pursued understanding, resolve, try to resolve conflict biblically, maybe you need to find a different church in which you will be fully supported that ministry. It's like, wait a minute. Are you telling me that if I'm not committed here in this body, then maybe I should be committed somewhere else? Well, most business books, most How to Grow Your Ministry books will tell you that what I'm about to say is don't ever say it. But I'm saying, yes. If you can't align with yourself, and I'm not saying everything completely, you're going to agree with complete everything, but if you cannot align yourself with the purpose and direction of this ministry and commit yourself to be a member of this church and give graciously and generously and sacrificially to the ministry here, then yeah, you need to go somewhere where you're going to give and be part of that, or else you're going to keep being disobedient to God. And if a church leadership loves you enough, they will keep talking to you about it. You do not have the option to remain in a church you disagree with and continue to withhold, and particularly as we're talking about giving of your support of all of yourself, your time, talents, but also your money. Alcorn says this: if you still cannot in good conscience give regularly, substantially to my church, perhaps it's time to ask God for help in finding a church where I can give as he has directed. We're not trying to keep people. We're just trying to be faithful. And I encourage you, if you want to be part of that, give to the local church as it was the pattern of the New Testament. Finally, the third reason, and probably my most favorite reason. You want to be a generous, sacrificial giver because of the generosity of God's grace in your life. In other words, the fact that God has delivered you from the judgment of hell that you deserve because you are a sinner, and that Christ came and died to pay your sin's penalty, saved you, made you an heir with Christ, sealed you, as we read in Ephesians, with the promised Holy Spirit. You now belong to God. You are a child of God. That ought to be the greatest motivation to be a generous sacrificial giver, because Jesus Christ was a generous sacrificial giver of himself to save you. It's the greatest motivation ever. So I want to do this real quick. I don't know if it's going to be real quick, but I want to illustrate this for you. First, let's go to the Old Testament, okay? Go to Exodus. I want us to see this illustrated by Israel's deliverance from Egypt. In Exodus chapter 25, this is as we go through preaching lab with some of the men who preach here, and having been through that over and over myself, and this is where you start doing some editing on the fly. And so some of the things that we have to talk about, we're not. So we're just going to go to the heart of this. Remember, Israel has been delivered by the power of God, redeemed by the precious blood of an unblemished lamb. God delivered his people from Egypt so that they would worship him as he deserved, which they could not do in captivity, in bondage, in slavery. And in order to accomplish that, in order to bring about a centralized local area in which God's people can worship God, This is what happens. And in Exodus chapter 25, says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. And so then it lists tons of stuff about providing all the things to make the tabernacle. And in verse 8 says, let them construct a sanctuary, this is a tabernacle, for me that I may dwell among them. And notice what happens. And according to all that I'm going to show you as a pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. And so he goes on to explain that. Then you remember the famous golden calf incident. That's actually the reason why there needed to be a construction of the tabernacle, because the people needed to be atoned for their sins. In order to continue to relate to a holy God, there had to be a consistent sacrifice. After that happens, in Exodus chapter 35, verse 4, it says, as Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet, materials, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices, and for the anointing oil, and for the fragrance incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breast piece. They had to provide everything. Okay? Now I wanted you to see this. The people were so overwhelmed and stunned by the generosity of God's redemption. This is what happens. Chapter 35, verse 20. Everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting, and for all its services, and for all the holy garments. Then all those whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought all these things, and they list a bunch of stuff. And then again in verse 29, the Israelites and all men and women whose hearts moved them to bring materials for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. That means this is a voluntary free will out of love for God for what he has done for them. They kept bringing and bringing and bringing. And then in verse 36, we see this, and this is astounding. That they just bring as any whose heart was willing to worship God. Verse 30, chapter 36, verse 4 says, and all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction which the Lord God commanded us to perform. We got stuff coming out of everywhere. We have a lot. And this is it. Verse 6, so Moses issued a command and a proclamation which was circulated through the camp, saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contribution of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the materials they had was sufficient, more than enough for all the work to perform it. Never an amount. It was done by all who voluntarily, out of love for God, gave. So much so that Moses said, wait, I am actually telling you to stop. Don't give anymore. We have more and beyond all that we have. Again, stunned by the generosity of God. You see that also in the construction of the tabernacle, the temple, the permanent tabernacle by David in 2 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Oops, wait a minute. Nope, 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles 29. That would have been weird to read that and be like, huh, have you had that happen where you're certain that you're reading a verse and you're like, that doesn't sound like the one I used to read. What's going on there? So 1 Chronicles 29. David asked the people to give, but he does it first. He gives of himself freely and willingly, and he goes to an amount that is immeasurable. And as a result, the leaders of the households, verse 6 of 1 Chronicles 29, and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and hundreds with overseers over the king's work offered willingly. And for the service, for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18 talents of brass, 100,000 talents of iron. All of these were given, and the people were just giving to build the tabernacle or the temple to worship God. They gave from a willing heart. Verse 6 tells us, offered willingly. Verse 7 tells us, they gave willingly. And then verse 16, while David is praying, he says, O Lord God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is for your hand and it is all yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the hearts and delight in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offering willingly to you. This was done out of love for God. Out of God's redeeming love for his people. The people gave freely, generously, and sacrificially so that they can see the glory of God upheld. And you see that also illustrated in the New Testament, and particularly by the Macedonian churches. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1. Paul says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. You see, the reason that they gave themselves generously and sacrificially was because they were overwhelmed by God's grace as seen in the gospel. They were so gripped by the willing generosity of Christ's sacrifice to save them from their sin that they wanted to follow Christ's pattern and give. So they realize they can't outgive God. These are the churches that experience extreme poverty. You could say to the other ones, well, you know, when they were giving all the stuff for the tabernacle and for the temple, that was out of their abundance. Well, that's true. In the case of the tabernacle, when they were fleeing Egypt, actually the Egyptians said, take it all! Get out of here! Right? Remember that? Okay. So we'll give that. We'll agree with that. But notice what the Macedonian churches do. Notice what they give. It's not out of their abundance. That in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, and their deep poverty. That's a term that speaks of a person having nothing, so much so that person is contemplating and thinking, I must now become a beggar. Huh. Wow. They have nothing. And yet, overflowed in their wealth of liberality, generosity, single-mindedness, together to care for God's church, especially in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem had a lot of people to take care of. They gave out of their poverty. So it's not about money, how much you have. It's about heart and worship. Are you overwhelmed and stunned by the generosity of God that he has given to you in Jesus Christ? And it's based upon that. Some people say, well, how much should we give to the church? We're not given a number in the New Testament. It's a free will offering. But you can learn from the Macedonian churches. In verse 3, it says, "For I testify that according to their abilities, they gave," in other words, based on what they have. It wasn't a matter of having a lot of money, but what they did have, they made a conscious decision to say, "I am going to use these resources to worship God by loving others." Not only that, notice this, they also gave according not only to ability, but beyond their ability. That is to say, they gave sacrificially when it hurt. They gave above and beyond their ability, which they had already predetermined to say, "This is how I'm going to bless and be part and serve the people of God." And then it says there that they gave according of their own accord. It was a voluntary, free will offering. It was not impulsive. "Oh, I guess I just got to give." Not because they were manipulated, but rather because, again, they were stunned by the generosity of God. See, how do we know that? The text tells us, notice in verse 5, "And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." That is, not first in time, but first in priority. They were so committed to God that God had a grip of their heart and their life. They loved Christ because Christ loved them, that they were willing to give above and beyond to meet the needs of not only their local church, but also in collection for the serving of another church, the Church of Jerusalem. What was the motive? It was a motive out of love and devotion to God. Paul would go on and say, as he's commending them and also talking and encouraging the believers there in verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Rich, and we're talking about here, this is talking about Christ's position in heaven, all glory, who he was before he entered into his creation. That's the richness. And yet he humbled himself, became poor by taking on human flesh. And then he went to the cross to pay your penalty. He didn't go there to pay his penalty. He came to pay your penalty. The full wrath of God satisfied, so that you might become rich. That is incredible. That's what motivated this church. And that's what Paul says and uses as an example for the Corinthians. This is what should motivate you to worship God, to give, be a generous, sacrificial giver. Ultimately, it does reflect of where our heart is. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's preaching to all, but in particularly talking about how a kingdom citizen lives, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. And notice the connection. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I love what MacArthur says. He says, he was saying that how we spend our wealth indicates the existing spiritual condition of our heart. That's why it matters to God what you do with his money that he's entrusted to you. And so the call for us is to be a generous giver. It's not about how much money you have or whether you can get something out of it if you give to the church, but rather, it's a gospel issue. It's based upon the generosity of God given to you through Christ. So plan. Plan your giving. Give cheerfully to the Lord and his church, which he has completely committed to building. Give. And see him go above and beyond. See him bless you spiritually. See him bless you even eternally. Paul would say to the Philippian churches, which one of the Macedonian churches that he's talking about here is the Philippian church. And he said, you guys gave when I was in Thessalonica. And not only that, man, I was looking forward to that. Not because I was looking forward to the gift, but to your reward. That is to say that as they gave to Paul and supported the ministry of Paul in planting churches and establishing biblical leadership in those churches, that church, Philippi, was part of that. And whatever Paul did, they were blessed because they supported him in that. Oh, my friends, that's exactly what I desire for you. So plan your giving, give cheerfully to the Lord, which he has committed to build in his church. A couple weeks ago, about a month ago now, received a video called A Cheerful Giver. I don't know if you guys have seen that. From a family, a farming family that blessed and is behind a lot of the ministry at Grace Church, but particularly Grace to You, of whom, because of their generosity, has impacted millions of people. Millions. And many of you here. I'm going to send you that video. It's about 29 minutes. Just to be encouraged that regardless of what, if you give generously and sacrificially, God is worshipped and His mission is carried out, and you are blessed because of that. That's incredible. That's incredible. As I said earlier, only God knows, and only eternity will reveal the significant impact that a little country church in the desert called Roosevelt Community Church, only eternity will reveal the sacrifice and generosity and impact that they have made as they invested in my life, the reason why I'm here, as they invested in Brian's life, in the Falls, who is our missionary that we support in South Africa. Only eternity will tell. And I'm so excited to watch them and hear from the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." My friends, that's exactly what I want to hear from you. I want God to say about you. The Lord will bless you as you keep entrusting yourself to Him and give faithfully and generously and sacrificially to His church. We have that privilege to do that. And so I encourage you to continue to support, continue to give. Well done, church, for your faithfulness. Excel still more. Father, thank you so much for the blessing it is to be reminded again of what to do with the resources you have first entrusted to us. No matter how much it is, what we have predetermined in our heart out of love for you. Oh Lord, thank you for accepting our worship, and particularly in giving. May we give according to what we have, beyond our ability, with a free heart of love and joy because of the generosity of Christ displayed to us on the cross for our sins. Oh Lord, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for bringing this to bear upon our souls now. And we pray, as has been prayed earlier, that those resources would be used exactly to fulfill the purpose of which you've called us here. Purpose why we're here as a church. I do thank you for your people here who are giving out of worshipful hearts. I pray for those who are struggling and are not. The Lord, that this would be a time where things would change for them, to see this as an opportunity to display the glory of Christ in their lives through giving. Oh, may you use these resources to further your ministry in this world, in this church, and beyond our walls for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.